Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we are going to finish the chapter this morning. Our text for this morning will be verses 38 to 44. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 38. Mark writes, "In his teaching, he was saying, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses for appearance sake, offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.' And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of the contributors to the treasury. For they all put out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty. But in all she put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, I again pray that you, Holy Spirit, will be the teacher, that you will guard your word. I pray again that as we look at this text, that we will be willing to accept the truths that it has in it, that we will see the warnings in it, and we will understand again that salvation is not by works, it's not by what we do, but through faith in you. And so I pray that this morning we would again see Jesus on the pages of Scripture, and that we might love him and glorify him more. In your name, amen. When we look at false teachers, they always seem to be such good guys because they are persuasive. They dress nice. Many of them even come across in such humility that when we look at them, we think, wow, they are just something else. They present themselves as above the people often. They have found the answers and they are living the answers. And if you just listen to them, and if you just follow them, then your problems will go away too. Fact is, if you follow them, your life will be better. You will be more satisfied, and you may even have some money in your pocket. But the problem with false teachers is exactly that, they're false. And they push a false religion, and they push false ideas that... And these ideas often are couched in the idea that, guess what, God wants the best for you, right? And if you just do these things, and if you just work really, really, really hard, you can be pleasing to God, and you can be good enough for God, and God's going to be good to you. But in the end, these false teachers with their false religions actually lead you not to salvation and not to blessing, but to damnation. And to slavery. And today we're really going to see that in our text. We're going to see exactly that. We're going to see false teachers. We're going to see their characteristics and their motives and ultimately their followers and the destruction that they are led to. And so this morning we must not see false teachers and false religion as people with just bad theology, but ultimately, those who will lead you to hell, those who will lead you to eternal damnation, they are not for you. They are playing religious. They are playing like they're good. But their intentions are not good for you. It's not, their end is not good for them, and it will be not good for you. And so this morning, I've entitled today's message really, False Teachers and Their Followers. So as we look here, we're going to, as we come to our text, we remember that Jesus is in the last week of his life. He has come to Jerusalem. He is going to push the envelope so that they will ultimately have to crucify him by Friday. And so he has in some sense made confrontation possible by coming to Jerusalem, and he has not backed down at any turn. He has come and he has cleansed the temple with authority. He has condemned really a false religious system. He's condemned the leadership of Israel. He's condemned the temple that where they worship. They have made it a den of thieves rather than a place of worship for God. There's a dead religion in Jerusalem, and they are being led by dead leaders. And today he is going to really speak a woe to those leaders, and he is going to condemn them again for what they teach and the religion that they lead. And he will again point out for us what they are like. And so Mark says here in verse 38, in his teaching he was saying. Now remember, this has been, I believe, a Wednesday we're in, and he has been confronted consistently all day long with questions that have been aimed to ultimately trip him up and discredit him. But in between all of those interruptions, Jesus has been teaching. That's what Jesus does. He's got a crowd, he's got time, he teaches, and he's instructing. And so between the questions he's been teaching until the point where they stop interrupting him because they are tired of being put in their place. They might even lose their own. And now, because Jesus now has gone on the offensive and he's asked them questions, and now he begins to teach the crowd without interruption. And he's teaching his disciples as well. And so he says to his disciples, and if we put all Luke together with it, he's speaking directly to his disciples, and the crowd is listening to what he is saying. And now he says, beware of the Pharisees. Beware of the scribes. And so he says, here's a warning, something that you must listen to. Here is something that you must pay attention to. This is a standing duty. Watch and keep watching. And now he will describe why we need to watch out for them. He will tell us some characteristics about them that will tell us why we need to watch these false teachers. And he says, first of all, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. What's wrong with that? Some of you probably got up this morning and put on a long robe. Do you need to run home and burn that? Well, we know there's nothing wrong with actually just wearing a long robe. In fact, that was the outer garment that they wore. But the Pharisees and the scribes had upped the ante on that, because for most people, they wore an outward garment, and it was colorful, and it was long. But for them, they liked theirs really long. But theirs was just a little bit different, because theirs wasn't colorful like everyone else's. Theirs was white. White. And then they put a nice fringe on the bottom of it. So when they walked, one writer says it looked like they were floating. It's almost like they were angels or spirit beings. So when they walked across, you could see them from a mile. Well, that wasn't the only thing that they actually did. Jesus actually tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that Israel had been commanded on their garments to put tassels on the edges of their garments. And the purpose of that, and they were supposed to do it with blue thread. So they were supposed to put those tassels, as it were, on their garment to remind them of the commandments of God. Everywhere they would walk, they would see those tassels that would remind them of the commandments of God so that they could what? Obey them. To obey them. Not just to remind them of them, but so they could obey them. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes and those groups had decided that that had became the mark, as it were, wearing these robes and the tassels was the mark of spirituality. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that they broaden the phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garment. In other words, they made the tassels really long so that you couldn't miss them. Now you imagine those nice blue ribbons against the white and the big fringe, they stood out. And for them, they wanted people to look at them and say, look at you. Aren't you spiritual? Aren't you pious? Aren't you really the elite? And that's what they wanted. They wanted to appear as if they were holy and righteous and right with God. But Jesus says also in Matthew 23:5, here's the problem. You don't do it because you're holy. You don't do it to remind you of the commandments of God. You're not doing for the purpose for which I gave it, but they do it so that they might be noticed by what? By men. By men. And so here are these false teachers walking around acting as if they've got it all together, as if they're in obedience to God, but really all they do is have an outward appearance, but nothing on the inside. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 23:27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead man's bones. And so here are these false teachers, these scribes, in this dead system, and all they are is what? Hypocrites. Oh, they parade like they're righteous. They look the part. But inside, they're not doing what it was intended for the tassels in the garments. They're doing it to make the appearance as if they are superior to the people, as if somehow they are more righteous. Well, we certainly wouldn't be guilty of that, would we? We certainly wouldn't judge people on the outside, nor would we ever come to church and put on a front, would we? No. But we might. Is it possible that we are really in some ways like these false teachers who parade piously, but really there's no reality and obedience in our lives? And I will tell you this, false teachers are exactly that. They will talk holy, they will talk pious, they will act all of this, but there's no obedience to the word of God underneath. Let's make sure that we're not like this, putting on a front, but just living like we want the rest of the week. Let us not be like these false teachers. Well, he goes on. He says, not only are they hypocrites, but he says, they love respect. They love respect. It says, and they like respectful greetings in the marketplace or in the market. You see, one thing about wearing those robes is you would stand out. So not only would people look at you and say, wow, are they spiritual? But people would know who you were. And so you would wear that outfit and you would wear it to the marketplace, not because it was convenient, not because it was the best place to go, because you can imagine going to an open market. Do you really want to be wearing white? Is that where you want to go, where there's animals and all kinds of things running around? But the reason you would wear that is so that people would recognize that you were who? You were a rabbi. You were a reverend, right? You were someone who was a teacher. And so they wore them to the markets, and then people would say what? Oh, great rabbi. Oh, they would like to even be called father, right? There's one father in heaven, but they like to be called that too. And so they wanted people to recognize them. They wanted respect from the people. They liked it when someone would say, oh, Rabbi so-and-so, how are you, right? And people go, oh, whoa, who is that, right? Oh, wait, that's the famous rabbi. And so they wanted that respect. In fact, the rabbis, when they would walk through, expected, and people would stand when they walked by. right? They would just stand up when they walked by out of respect for the master, the teacher, and they made sure that people knew who they were. Now, that seems to be lacking here. No one stands up. I think we're off text here. But here they did this. Why? Because they wanted to hear it. They wanted their egos tickled. They wanted people to say good things about them. They wanted the respect. And a mark of a false teacher is always one who what? Demands that respect. Who pushes that respect and wants people to recognize them for their greatness, for their personal greatness. They want to be stroked. They want their ego lifted up. And they're happy to be on the top of the totem pole and have people serve them rather than to serve them. They want to be on the top. They don't want to be the servant. And so they want that respect. And you will always find with false teachers that they are not there to serve their people. They are there to get things from their people. And one of those things is to have their ego tickled and to have people give them their respect. Not for God's glory, but for their own. Now, we would say that's just terrible. A false teacher shouldn't do that, or a teacher shouldn't do that. But is it possible, theoretically, that some of us might have that same mindset? Where we come to church and we come together and we're like, I really like it. I really like it when people show me respect, right? I'm going to go there because they show me respect. You know, I teach Sunday school, so they should call me teacher, right? Or maybe even your pastor demanding to be called reverend, all right? Right? Please don't call me by my first name. I'm pastor, right? Is it just possible that we could be that way? That we demand the respect, that we want people's praises to say how great we are rather than serving for God and His glory? Is it just possible that we are like that? Well, thirdly, I want us to see these false teachers and their desire for power and prestige. It says here, and in not only do they are the hypocrites, but they want power and prestige. And it says, and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor in banquets. So they used to have a thing called a synagogue. That was what we would call the Jewish meeting place. And in the front, there was a container where they kept the scrolls and they kept the books of the law. And in front of it was either chairs that looked like thrones, or there was sometimes benches. And of course, those were the places of honor. And so the Pharisees just loved to sit up there. After all, they were the guardians of the law. They were the ones with authority. And so if there was a visiting teacher, they were there to sit behind him and to nod and to be seen as those who were the experts. They were the ones who knew the law. They were the ones, the protectors of the law. They were the bigwigs, and they sat up front, not because this was the only place to sit, not because it was most comfortable, because they wanted to be seen by others. And so they would sit up there, and they would bask in the power and the prestige of being up front. They wanted to draw attention to themselves. Look at who we are. We're the experts. We're not the ordinary folk, but we're the experts. Not only did they do that, but they loved the places of honor at a banquet. Now, you understand that only the rich could give banquets, right? When you think about it, it's not the poor who are giving the banquets. It's the rich. So they loved the places of honor. After all, they were considered themselves celebrities. They were the rabbis, they were the scribes. And so what better thing for them to do to get prestige and power than to rub elbows with the rich, right? To be seen with the those who are in leadership, those who have power, and those who have money. And so here they are going to these places, trying to get as close as they can to the head table. This isn't humility, my friends. This was pride. If I can get to the front, maybe I can get some money from them. Maybe I can get some influence with them. And look, I can be seen hobnobbing with the rich. Right? I can be up there. They can be seen as my friends. I can pander to them. Remember Jesus? How he rebuked them. Because he said, don't go to the place of honor. Don't go to the front. He said, sit somewhere else. Sit somewhere farther down, and then they can lift you up rather than sitting high and be moved down. And these false teachers were self-promoting. They wanted power. They wanted prestige. They wanted to be seen to be running with the elite. Their concern was not protecting the law. Their concern wasn't evangelizing the rich. It was to take influence, to take prestige, and to be seen, to be hobnobbing with those who have power and money. Again, is it possible that we are like that? Where we make friendships not because we want to evangelize people or we want to help people, but is it possible that we are the ones who are trying to get in, to be seen as the expert, to be seen as those who are cool with the cool crowd, with the rich crowd, with the influential crowd? And you will see false teachers, one after another, will try to get themselves so that the world loves them. They will try to get a Hollywood star on their stage. They will try to get influence, and they will try to get money behind them, and they will parade those people because they want to show you who they are, who they've influenced, what prestige and what power they have. If you're listening or seeing someone like this, shut them off. They are out for what? For glory. They are not serving God. They are not serving you. They are trying to get man's pleasure, not God's. Another mark of a false teacher here is they like profit. They like profit. It says here, who devour widows' houses. This is what false teachers do. They devour the poor and the helpless. You might say, well, how do they do that? Well, remember in the first century, we didn't have a lot of social programs. We didn't have a lot of legal system. And so, for most women, they were keepers at home. Their husbands were the businessmen. Their husbands were those who were their provider. They are the ones who stored up treasure for their wives. But upon their deaths, they were now often without family, and they were without protection. And so along would come the scribes and the Pharisees, and they would say to them, listen, we'll help you with your finances. We will take care of you. And so they would often embezzle their money. And of course they would teach. Now listen to this. If you give, you will have what? God's blessing. Does that sound familiar? If you give, you'll have God's blessing. And so, guess what? if you'll just give towards the temple, you'll just give in the free will offering, you just give towards that, guess what? God's going to bless you. This is the way to be pleasing to God. And so here you have a woman without protection, without any family to help her, and you have those coming in the name of God saying to her, listen, we're going to help you. We'll take care of you. And then they fleece her. Whether it is by taking her money and embezzling it, or by simply convincing her that giving to God is the way to please him, and they take all of her money and they devour her. They devour her house and they take all of her stuff for God. This is the mark of a false teacher who takes advantage of the people that are underneath them and lives for profit. You only have to turn on your televisions to see this over and over and over again. You see preachers with $5,000 suits, flying on jet airplanes that they own, staying in resorts and hotels for $10,000 a night while they go to third world countries and tell the people, give us your money and God will bless you. And they take all of their money, they get on their jet and they fly home. Well, these people have nothing. This is what false religion does. This is what false teacher does. It gets you to give to God for your own benefit when they are actually taking it for themselves. Sad. Then it says here in our verse, for these will be under greater condemnation. For these will be under greater condemnation. I mean, it says, and for appearance sake, I'm sorry, offer long prayers. It's kind of almost pathetic. But it's almost like, if you look at the list, it's like, guess what? Now, we are taking advantage of some of the widows. That's true. But look over here. Look over here. We're praying. Do you see that? We're praying. Oh, don't look over there. Look over here. And this is so typical that they are offering prayers, and it said, Jesus said, and they pray, you are not hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And here are these false teachers, and what are they doing? They are praying. Oh, they are pious. They are full of religious activities. You can point to it, right? It's one thing to be seen as holy and come putting on a good face, but look at the spiritual activity that is taking place. Look at these guys. They pray. Oh, they pray long prayers. Do you see that? Wow, they're godly. And they put on all this pretense of activity and spiritual activity. But they don't do it for God's glory. They don't do it because they're worshiping God. They do it because they want people to see them. And they want people to say, look at them. Look at what they're doing. Oh, I know we've heard reports about the widows, but come on, look at these guys. And they can hide all of their selfishness, and they can hide all of their debauchery and all of their thievery behind all of this religious activity. After all, they're giving some money to the poor, right? And here are these men putting on this front, not because they want to worship God, but because they are trying to show people through their religious works how sincere and how good they are. Do not be fooled. Do not be fooled and be led astray by those who are busy, by those who seem to be doing good, by those who are helping, as it were, by religious activities, as if somehow that in doing all of those things, it covers up their message and their methods and their motives. It is quite possible to be legalistic and be completely opposed to God. It is possible to go through all kinds of activities. You can go to church, you can go to prayer meeting, you can give to the poor, you can serve at the soup kitchen, you can be nice to people, you can give, you can do all of those things. None of those things make you pleasing to God. None of those cover up when your motive is only to get men's praises so that you may get their support. Jesus wraps up the false teachers with this: these will receive greater condemnation. Wow, greater judgment. Here are the leaders of Israel at this point that he's speaking to. These were the ones who knew the Word of God. They were the protectors of the Word of God. They were to lead people into the truth of the Word of God. They were the ones who knew the law. And yet they were the head who were leading people astray to a false religion. They were the ones who were saying, work for your salvation, work to be pleasing to God. They were the ones taking advantage of the people. These are the same people that Jesus said that they take somebody, they become their follower, and they become, what, 10 times more the sons of hell. And instead of leading people to God and leading them to the recognition that they couldn't keep the law, that they needed to believe in Jesus, they needed to believe in the Messiah to come, they taught them that they could be good enough. And these false teachers, far, far from being pleasing to God, brought greater condemnation because they not only were not pleasing to God in their own lives, but they led others astray as well. And he says, theirs is a greater condemnation. All of this activity, all of this piousness, all of these things that they did to be seen to be right with God and holy and righteous and doing the things of God, and all of it has led to what? Greater condemnation. And the warning here for us is this: the end of the false teacher is the same as those who follow. And if somehow today you are here and you are believing that through all of this activity, through going to church, for being a good person, for not taking advantage of people or whatever you are doing, that somehow you're good enough for God, your good works and your righteousness are not pleasing to God. They are actually a wage that will be poured out on you in his wrath, and your condemnation is greater. Do you hear that? The more you think that you can work your way to God, that you can be good enough for him, and you through all of these activities are going to be pleasing to him, you are actually just storing up greater condemnation for yourselves. Don't be fooled. And don't end up like these false teachers under greater condemnation, because you have not served God, but you have served your own lusts, your own ideas, in your own way. So Mark has told us really about false teachers. We've seen their motives. We've seen how they behave. But now I want us to see the followers, the followers. In verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which was amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she put out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. So he starts and he says, Jesus now sits down the opposite of the treasury. The treasury was really in the women's court inside the temple. And really, it was almost like the temple was the first bank of Jerusalem. And inside the women's court were 13 boxes with what they were called shofars. They looked like a ram's horn, fat on the top, and they circled all of the way down to the box. It did two things. It allowed the coins to be heard when they went down. They also kept your fist from getting in there to get a fistful of the money. Effective, right? So they had these 13. Some of them were free will offerings. Some of them were for gold for the temple, different taxes that you had to pay to the temple. And so you could put your money in all of these shofars, these boxes. And so Jesus is in the temple and he sits down, as it were, because in the area of the women, all the Jews could come through, right? The men were allowed to go through the women's section and then into the men's section. And so he is sitting there opposite and he is watching how people are putting money into the treasury. So he's just sitting there and he is observing, carefully watching them as they put their money into that treasury. And so a lot of rich people come and they put in large amounts. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. These people are coming, they are giving generously. There's no condemnation of them. So they come and they give, and then along comes this poor widow. Now the word for poor here means abject poverty. This woman wasn't just poor. She was broke. There is nothing there. She is completely poverty-stricken. And she came and she put in two small copper coins. Now it's interesting because the word small here is actually the word where we get the word leaf from. So the idea that these copper coins were small and light. One preacher said they were so light she probably had to throw them down because gravity wouldn't take them down. That's how small they were. They were thin, they were small. And so here she is coming and she's giving two copper coins. Now, if we do the math, these coins are worth about 1/64 of a denarius. So that tells you how much it's worth. Oh, yes, a denarius is a day's wages, okay? So if an average day labor was $100 a day, she put in about $1.50, okay? So she, not very much money here. So she's put in, and it says she put that into the treasury. And then Jesus calls about this disciples to him and says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." Now maybe Jesus can't do math. Is that the problem here? Well, no, he explains. "For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty. She put in all she owned and all she had to live on." So Christ shows some knowledge here. He says, listen, everybody else gave out of their surplus, but this woman gave everything that she owned. Everything. She has nothing left. In fact, the idea here is she won't eat until more money comes in. She has given everything that she has, nothing to live on, and so she must now wait until more money comes in. Now, there's several things that I want us to notice about this text. First of all, I want you to notice this. And I mentioned it earlier. First of all, the rich men are not condemned for their giving. In fact, giving generously is a good thing. In fact, giving of their surplus is really a Christian principle, isn't it? God doesn't say give away everything. He says what? Give, right? Sacrificially, but it doesn't say give everything. So there's a sense in which their giving was good. But there's no condemnation of the rich people. The second thing, what I want you to notice here is that the widow in giving is never said, Christ never says this. What did he say to the guy who answered well? You are close to the what? Kingdom. Is there anything that Jesus says here that says her motives were pure? Is there anything that says she's close to the kingdom? She did it out of faith. She did it for God. Now, if you look at commentaries one after another, you will find that there are five takes that are most commonly taken from this passage. The first one is simply that the point of this story is Jesus' commendation is not how much is given, but how much is left behind. In other words, the rich people had lots of left, but she didn't leave anything. So that's the point. Others would say, not the amount given, but the spirit in which she was given. She was giving faithfully while the rich people were obviously not faithful, not giving sacrificially. Another point of commendation is to give all that you have. Similar to the first point. Fourth point is whether you are rich or poor, you must give to the Lord's work. So some have said, well, the point here is it doesn't matter if you're poor or not, you still need to give. You need to give that last little bit. You always give to God, and then you just leave it. The most popular take from this text is sacrificial giving for the Lord's work, right? You must give sacrificially to God. It's not enough just to give. You must give sacrificially. But again, I want us to notice that Jesus doesn't say any of those things. In fact, the motives of the people are not commented on at all. Jesus doesn't say she did good. He doesn't say she's close to the kingdom. He just says, in proportion to the others, she gave more. But I want to suggest something to you. In context, Jesus has already come to the temple and he has cleansed that temple. He has already condemned the leadership and the things that are taking place in the temple. He's already told them, you have made this a what? A den of thieves. And I don't think it's a stretch to see that in context, Jesus comes and he watches the people give. The people who are under this leadership, the people who have been taught by this leadership. And to see them come and to give for the reasons that their leaders have told them to give. And they are coming because they think they have been taught that if they give to God, that they will be what? Blessed. And so there, some are giving for show for other people. Some are giving because they want God's blessing. And I don't think it's a stretch to look at this woman and to say, this woman is an example of someone who has sat underneath the teaching of this leadership. She is one who has been devoured by the Pharisees. And she is now at the point where all she has left is these two coins. And now she comes believing that if she just gives her last two coins, that God will take care of her. I don't see this necessarily a picture of giving, but a picture of a follower and a victim of those who have taken advantage of her spiritually, as the false teachers have taken advantage of the widows in Israel. I just find it interesting because Christ in this whole section has been talking judgment. He's been not talking about the goodness of giving, but judgment. And in fact, he will continue when we go into chapter 13. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see those great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." How were those buildings? How was the temple built? On the temple tax, as people were taken advantage of when they came to worship God, when they were taken advantage by the Pharisees and the scribes who took advantage of the widows and took their money for their gain. And so this morning, what we see here is a picture of those who have been duped by false teachers and who are coming to the temple giving not because they think they want to give out of their free will, because they believe that they will earn God's favor by giving money to the temple. And you have a full picture of false teachers and their followers. Those who have been duped by a false gospel, those who have been duped by a false hope, those who have come here hoping to please God, hoping to earn his favor, been victimized by those who were supposed to lead them to God, but who have actually led them not into the freedom of the grace of God, but ultimately into slavery and the bondage of works and a gospel and a salvation that cannot save them. And so this morning, beware of the false teachers. Beware of those who come, who seem pious, those who are full of religious activities. Look for those leaders who are self-promoting, who are always looking to be at the front, looking for respect, looking to be a celebrity, looking to be seen with celebrities, looking for influence, who tell you, listen, I'm holy, I'm righteous, follow me, but are actually fleecing the flock, fleecing those who would come to them, leading them into bondage for their own selfish gains. Beware. And beware that you do not end up like these rich people and this widow, who are victims of those who would take advantage of them for their own gain, and to believe a gospel that cannot save. They had faith in their works, but they did not have faith in Jesus Christ. And I will say to you today, the only way that you will be right with God, the only way to be pleasing with him, is to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to fall upon him for this finished work on the cross, that his perfect life might be credited to your life, that you might know him, and that you might bask not in your righteousness, not in your works, but ultimately in his. So today, come to him. Do not be fooled by those who would give you a different gospel, who appeal to your flesh and say that God is here for you. Remember, Christ called you to serve him, to be his slave. He is not yours. So believe in him today. Come to him. Trust in him. Put faith in him, not in the things that you do, not in the things that you do to try to please him. And Jesus says, guess what? If you believe in me, I will in no wise cast you out. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again pray that you would help us to be alert to false teachers, that we would be careful not to be fooled by those who come as angels of light, but are really messengers of Satan. I pray that you would help us to trust and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not trust in a religion of works, of pleasing you by what we do, that we would not worship you falsely, but that we would worship you in spirit and truth, because we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the only way to be righteous before you. For your name's sake, amen.